Welcome to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. This program is designed to teach and educate you about the history and the infallibility of God's holy word. We trust you'll find today's program challenging and encouraging. Your host, Bruce Musselman, combines many years' experience as a pastor, author, and conference speaker. Here now with today's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Well, once again, I'm so glad to be with you, and I thank the Lord today that we can rejoice because Jesus is alive and well. And when he died on the cross, he paid for all of our sins. And when one day we meet him, we'll meet him without any record we've ever sinned because his blood has taken away our sins. He has been punished in our place. And what a wonderful Lord and Savior we have, and it shows his love for us. And I just thank God all my life. God has just given me every break possible and just been on my side ever since I was saved. And I thank him for it over and over again. And I come here today rejoicing in his wonderful salvation that he has given to me. But it's a free salvation. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he's given it free to everyone that receives Jesus Christ as their Lord. And you do that by repenting of your sins. You're willing to turn from sin and accept Jesus as Lord. That means he's in charge of your life because he's God and Savior, the one that paid for your sins and the one that will save you and will keep you saved, and you will meet him one day. So I just thank God for our wonderful Lord and Savior. But our program is about the fact that Jesus said, he that heareth my words believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And so God puts great importance on his words. Now, some people wonder why we make an issue about words. Well, you cannot read the Bible and not see that God over and over again makes an issue about his words. For instance, in Psalm 12, 6 and 7 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So today we're talking about where his pure words are and why we have his pure words in the Authorized King James Bible. And there's many, many scripture verses that point to the King James Bible, so we'll be talking about that today. But to start the program off, Brother Al Davis, who has a degree from the University of Colorado in science, gives these fabulous science reports that I always enjoy hearing. And it shows that God's knowledge of science was far superior than anything they have today. And he knew it long, thousands of years before man discovered many of these things. So at this time, Brother Davis, who's pastor of Richfield Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, will be coming to you and speaking on science in the Bible.
Well, thank you, Bruce. And again, before I get into that, it's just a reminder that you can go online to whereisgodsword.com. That's whereisgodsword.com. And if you go there, you can learn a little bit more about Bruce Musselman. You can listen to past programs, and there's a number of other things there. There's even some audio and some video of Brother Bruce singing. So that's a nice bonus there as well at whereisgodsword.com. Well, good to be with you today. And actually, it was Colorado State University that I was at, and we were in a different location, different town, but Colorado State University. And but I wanted to build on something we looked at last week. Last week, we looked at a passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and I'm going to read that again, as well as the following verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, "The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits." Then verse 7 says, "All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again." Now, last week talked about the circulation of the air in our atmosphere that's given to us here in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 6. And I talked about how, amongst other things, it takes heat energy from the tropics and moves them up into the temperate zones and up into the polar zones, which keeps the earth from becoming a giant ice ball or something, and it also helps distribute oxygen that's produced by the plants in the tropics and even in the temperate zone, gets that oxygen up into the polar regions, which, you know, of course, there's no green plants there to be producing oxygen, and so they need to get oxygen up there somehow. And so God's provided all that with the circulation of the winds in the atmosphere. But those same winds, as they're circulating, they accomplish something else. They carry the water around in what's known as the water cycle. And we did not fully understand or describe the water cycle until in the 1800s and 1900s, when we began to see how exactly what Ecclesiastes 1:7 happens. It says the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. And think about that. All this water, have you ever been on the banks of the Ohio River, or even just locally here, looking at the Cuyahoga or the Rocky River or the Chagrin River, any number of these rivers in the area flowing into Lake Erie? Well, we know that Lake Erie flows out down to Lake Ontario and then down eventually into the Atlantic Ocean. And like I said, if you're in the southern part of our listening area, the Tuscarawas River and some of those other rivers down there, which flow into eventually the Ohio, which goes to the Mississippi and then down into the Gulf of Mexico, which connects with the Atlantic, all that water goes somewhere. Why doesn't the ocean fill up? You know, God provided a stay for where the waves would come to, and it's not flooding. It's because the rivers, the water, returns back from whence they came. And let me give you another passage here. This is in the book of Amos, which you would not think of as being a source for a scientific fact in the Bible. But in Amos chapter 9 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "It is he that buildeth his stories in the heaven and hath founded his troop in the earth. He that calleth for the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth, the Lord is his name." And did you catch that? He calls for the waters of the sea. He calls for the waters of the sea, and then he pours them out upon the face of the earth. That's nothing more than the waters being evaporated from the earth and going up into the sea or into the atmosphere, being carried by the winds and circulating through the earth. And in Psalm 104, the Bible says this. It says in Psalm 104 and verse number 13, "He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works." Well, again, that water is taken up, the vapors ascend up into the heavens, and they're transported back into the continents and across the various islands of the world, and it comes down, it distills as the drops of the rain from the chambers of heaven, or as snowflakes from the chambers of heaven. The Bible talks about that as well, and comes down onto the earth, waters the ground, and the rivers run down to the sea, and the sea is not full because God carries that around. He also purifies and filters the waters through that as well. Isn't that an amazing thing? God prepared this planet for us to live on, and the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork.
Yeah, we don't have to worry about global warming because God's in charge of the weather.
He's got a plan.
He gives us the seasons, doesn't he?
It said seed time and harvest will not cease.
He has control of everything, and thank God for it. We uphold the authorized Bible. You know, we're not the only ones that do this, by the way. And there's probably 500,000 books out there circulating, a lot of them fabulous books that are out there in detail giving information that we give here on the air. But I like to let you know from time to time books that are out there that you should have. One of them, which I say is, we would say 101 in college, which would be a great introduction. It's called "Which Bible Would Jesus Use?" And it's very interesting. It's very well written. And it's by Jack McElroy. And I want to strongly recommend this. Every preacher should have this. If a young man is going off to school, you ought to have this Bible. And it gives the evidence for the authorized King James Bible. Now, there's many other great books, and we talk about them from time to time. as we go on, but you ought to get this book. Which Bible would Jesus use if he was preaching in your church? And he has many powerful arguments. It's very well researched. It's very interesting. And it talks about what is being taught in so many schools, and it's really wrong what is being taught. I should say that the background that I have had as a teacher, and I taught in a number of colleges and received a couple of doctor's degrees for what I have taught as a teacher in the college. I've been doing it for about 30 years. And I taught church history and Bible. And so this is my background. You know, when we come here, we're not just the only one that says this. There's probably 1,000 churches that have taken the King James as a standard and have stated so. And they have a reason for this, and the reasons are out there. I find out people that do not understand this issue or on the other side, they don't want to read anything different from what they've been taught. But that's what we talk about, and we'll be talking about that today. But as an introductory book, which Bible would Jesus use? And you can go on Amazon, or write for it or call him. I think his phone number is in here in the book here, and I'll just look for it just for a second here. And here's his phone number here. You could call him up, 978-425-4055, 978-425-4055. And here's another number, 978-425-6116. And he is at 2733 Fredonia Street, Shirley, Maryland, 01464. So if you need to get this, yes, Brother?
And if they go online to your website at whereisgodsword.com, there's a link there for which Bible would Jesus use.
Okay.
So for those who like to go online, they can just click on the link and order it right there.
All right, and it's an excellent introduction, but we have so much evidence for it. And that's what this program is all about. So we're going to go into some of that evidence already, and we'll talk about that. Now, to start off, last week we showed that in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, they had received the gift of tongues, which means the gift of languages. And the point was that every man heard them in his own language. It's something everybody heard. It wasn't indistinguishable sounds. It wasn't sounds that nobody understood or words nobody understood. It was everybody understood them in his own language. And the Apostle Paul said he had the gift of tongues more than they all. So it was something that they understood. And God gave the apostles his words, and then he gave them the translations of his words. And they were found there. And the Bible says, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be put away with. And he says, I see as a glass darkly, but then that which is perfect is come. Now, James described that which is perfect, and that is the word of God. He says, you can look at the perfect law of liberty. It's something that we have today in our time. Jesus has made this prayer. He said that he prayed not for the world, but that for them that thou hast given me out of the world, that they might be one. For he says, I have given them the words. And that's very important. He has given the words. And so to the whole world, the very words that he wants us to have. And that's very important. And then we talked about Matthew 24:35, and three of the Gospels, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, as a teacher in teaching young men for the ministry, I know what is going on in the other schools. And I know it from what students that have come from those schools, from books that are written. And I have, last 30 years, I have attempted to read every book that's come out on the subject that I could get my hands on, pro or con, wherever they stood, so that I would know what was going on. And so this program is based on this. Now, I am not out on a limb all by myself, and I say this because I was elected chairman of the Buckeye Baptist Fellowship. It was one of the largest fellowships in the pastors' fellowships in the state of Ohio, three different times unanimously, and the last time I just said, no, I'm not going to run. But so this is many preachers backing me up. There's about 700 independent Baptist churches in Ohio. And so this isn't something that I'm all by myself on. This is widely spoken. As I said, there's at least 1,000 churches out there that have taken a public stand on the authorized King James Bible, and they have a reason for this. Now, I want to go in talking about this today in somewhat of the history. Now, last week in Acts chapter 2, we said every man heard them in his own language, and then the languages were given that they heard the apostles speak. And so those languages that were given, God said he would preserve his words, and he preserved his words in those languages that were given. And so when the King James translators sat down to translate, they had copies of copies from these languages that were given on the day of Pentecost, and they had them sitting on the table. Now, in case someone would corrupt them, and some people did, and we'll talk about that today, yet the great majority of these languages have preserved the true text. And about 90, the figures go from 95 to 99% of the ancient manuscripts, whether you've heard this or not, back up the readings in the King James Bible. Now, the enemies of the King James have developed all kinds of theories that really are sagging, and they're really not valid. And that's what we talk about. We talk against those theories and uphold the King James. Now, one of the things that we're going to get into today, one of the theories that today, even in evangelical circles, widely used are what is they call the Vatican Bible and the Sinaiticus. Now, I am not sure, up until now, I have not read that they know where in the world that Sinaiticus came from. Some of them believe that it was a forgery. They found it in the monastery in Mount Sinai by Tischendorf around 1900. But then the Vaticanus, that's been around for quite a long time. And that is from photographs the Pope gave. Now, the photographs don't even agree with one another that he made. That's amazing. You make photographs of the same book, and it doesn't even necessarily agree. Now, when the King James translators sat down, they had those readings of that Vaticanus. And today, in evangelical circles, they believe that the Vatican Bible and the Sinaiticus are the most accurate. And they have a problem there, number one, because the two of them disagree in 3,000 words. So therefore, they really have a great problem there. And they have a group of individuals from, and you don't hear much about them, that make up a text. Every version that comes out has a different Greek text that they make up. And if you study textual criticism, which we won't get into today, that's another fraud. But they use words like conjectural emendation. Doesn't that sound impressive? That means they're guessing again. Critical intuition. And if you study a lot of these guys, you wonder if they were ever even born again or saved by their own statements. Critical intuition, they're making up a text. Isn't that amazing? And they make up these fictitious texts, and they never, you read books on Bible versions, and they talk about the translation. Well, they don't talk about the fact that each translation comes from a different Greek text. And so where do these Greek texts come from? Where's the start of these Greek texts? Now, the true text was given on Pentecost, and it came down to the translators of the King James translated the true text, and they lean heavily on versions like the Old Latin, which came out long before Jerome's Vulgate came out. They lean heavily on the Syriac Peshitta, which came out, which is a very early translation. It's been translated into English. They lean heavily on the Koine Greek. Now, every Greek professor, the first thing off the bat, he says the New Testament is written in Koine Greek. The modern versions do not come from Koine Greek. They come from Classical Greek. It's not the same thing. And so where do they come from? Well, we start the Origen. He lived from 185 to 254, and Origen decided to make the scriptures acceptable to the Alexandrians. And so he changed it into Classical Greek, and he edited the scripture, and his translation is the basis for later on Jerome translated the Bible from Latin. And he used Origen's text as a basis. The Vulgate text comes from Origen's Corruptions. Now, Origen didn't die till about 254. And he put out a text, and this is widely known. Now, you know, the first people that complained about this was Augustine. You've heard of Augustine. And he complained about what they were doing there, that what Origen was doing in Alexandria, Egypt. And then Tertullian was a famous church father named, and he was a lawyer, and he wrote books. And he complained about what they were doing. And so, man, our time is going fast here. So he complained about it. And so the Vulgate is based on this, but is not based on the text that the apostles gave. Now, we have, at the time, Constantine takes over the Roman Empire. And before him, a guy named Diocletian offers a huge persecution against the Christians, massive. And thousands were killed. And yet it didn't destroy Christianity. So then Augustine, then the next fellow takes over is Constantine. And he realized, well, if you can't whip them, join them, you know. So he decides to set up a church-state system and mix Christianity and paganism. And at that time, he does that, and he puts out 50 versions of the Bible. And he puts it out based on Origen's corrupt text through Eusebius. Eusebius puts it out for him. Now, what I'm saying is widely known if you study books on textual history. I'm not making up something. It's widely known. Constantine's Bible has corruption in it, and the modern versions are based on his version, his Bibles that he put out, the 50 Bibles he puts out. And they were given to us by the Pope, and the Pope put it out. Now, the reason the Pope did it was when Constantinople fell, a lot of people from Greece came over, started teaching the Greek language, and a lot of Catholic priests got interested in studying Greek, but it wasn't the Greek that Jerome's text was based on. His base was on the Old Latin, but it didn't agree with the Old Latin. I mean, based on the Vulgate, but it didn't agree with the Vulgate. So what the Pope did is he put out at that time, about 253, when Constantinople fell, the Vatican Bible, and he has been promoting that ever since as the true text. And that is the one that is being used by evangelicals today. And they're promoting that. They do that at Moody. Now you say, where do you get that? Well, they put out a book at Moody by a man named Geisler. And my brother-in-law and sister were friends with him. He taught at Liberty. But he received his doctorate degree from the Roman Catholic Jesuits. And in his book, From God to Us, Geisler promotes the Vatican Bible, which the Pope has been promoting all along and have been attacking the received text given by the apostles and used. Now, who used the received text? Well, early in Christian history, it was Novatian was a leader. And the history books act like they were separate sects, although they were just pastors of New Testament Christianity, New Testament churches. And at the Council of Nicaea in 325, Constantine took over the churches at that time, and he promoted his corrupt versions of the Bible, the Vatican and Sinaiticus. And today, like at Dallas Theological Seminary, a guy named Metzger, he is saying that the New Testament writers made mistakes. And the reason he says that is he thinks that the Vatican Bible represents the writings of the New Testament, and it has proven mistakes in it, that everybody agrees has mistakes. So he blames the mistakes in his Vatican Bible to the apostles, which is a big lie. The apostles were given by the Holy Spirit. They told the truth. And the truth is found in the received text, found in the King James Bible. So the New ASV, the RSV, the New American Standard, the English Standard Version, the New World of Jehovah's Witness, all of them are based on Constantine's corrupt versions of the Bible. But we have the true text coming down to us from the Novatians and the Donatists, and then from the Waldensians, who spread it all over. And then the Protestant Reformers, including Martin Luther, used the Waldensian Bibles as their text. The Protestant texts were that, which was the received text behind the King James Bible. Today, they're using the corrupt text from Origen, and from Constantine. I call them Baalite Bibles because Constantine was the head of the pagan religion and worshipped as the reincarnation of the sun god Baal at this very time when he put out those Bibles. He put out the corrupt versions. Well, thank God we have God's Word today in the King James.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. To learn more on this topic and to contact Bruce, visit his website at whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. That's whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. There you will find a vast array of resources on this topic, including copies of previous programs, articles by Bruce, and links to other recommended materials. Bruce is also available to speak to your church or organization. Again, that web address is whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. Thank you for listening. This program is sponsored by the faithful listeners in this area.